Hi, friends. Welcome to Worship Center's podcast. Our hope is that these messages help you engage with God's Word so that your faith influences every area of your life. Enjoy.
It's a big question, isn't it? Heather just asked, is God really good? You've faced that question maybe with your children, grandchildren, workmates. Is God really good? Our first week of the Jonah series that we're in, Pastor Ryan spoke to us about God's goodness actually pursuing us. As it pursued Jonah, it also pursues us. And then Pastor Chris brought our global partners up here, and we listened to their stories. And in the midst of those stories, I wonder if you were hearing that there was mindset shifts, changes that needed to be made in their hearts and their minds to actually stay on mission with God and stay in there. And Krista, I believe her name was, she said, you know, it was difficult at times to stay in. But what a testimony that she did, and they continue to bring the gospel. Today, I want to get across this big idea to us today, and so glad that you're here. So glad that there's many watching online today, and I just want for us to tune in to the very heart of God. So, Father, we commit this time before you, and we ask you, God, that you would come into our hearts and show us, Father, who we really are. And God, we thank you that you're good, even when we're not. So the big idea I want to get across to you all this morning is this: God's goodness trumps our very best efforts. God's goodness trumps our very best efforts. I grew up in Rochester, New York, and if anybody's ever been up there before, it's cold, folks. It's cold, and the snow gets deep. We have competition with Syracuse and Buffalo on who's going to get the most snow, right? And Toronto, people in Toronto would say, oh, I know where Rochester is because they're looking over Lake Ontario at us. It's just wherever the clouds are, that's where Rochester is. We got so much snow, so much rain even. And we needed to find things to do. And one of the things that I enjoyed doing, it was playing this game called Euchre. Have you ever heard that game? A few of you have, yeah. A few of you have heard that game. It's a game brought down from Canada, and it's all about trump. If you got the right trump, you're going to win. But if you don't, you're not. But when I was young, I just thought whenever the cards were dealt out, when I got aces, in my mind, I always thought that aces are really good, right? And so when it was not my time to lead, I would lead my aces with confidence. I was like, boom, I've got this hand, no problem. And then somebody on the opposing team would lay out a lowly nine, but that lowly nine was still trump, and it beat my ace. In a sense, today, we're looking through Jonah chapter 2. And in a sense, it's like Jonah, in this prayer that he prays from the actual belly of a great fish, it's like he's putting out his best ace prayer to God by delivering. He's saying, God, I'm in this thing. You saved me by bringing this great fish. But you're like trumping this prayer that I'm praying inside this fish. And delivering him despite what that prayer lacked. And the prayer lacked something, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. You see, Jonah, he wants his prayer to be pleasing to God. Don't you? I want my prayers to be pleasing to God. But you'll see that there was honestly no apology to God in that prayer. However, God delivers him anyway because he's good even when we're not. He's good even when we're not. So what did Jonah pray and how did God respond? Let's look at it. Here's Jonah's prayer in the chapter 2. We're going to read the entirety of chapter 2 of Jonah. And here's his prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters, they engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves and the waters that closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. You can just imagine him like floating down to the bottom. He's got seaweed wrapped around his head. And then this expression comes from him. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. What a powerful prayer of thanksgiving for deliverance. But then he sort of starts to digress a little bit here. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. And then he says, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out on the beach. He just puked him out on the beach, and there he came. And you know what? It seems like a righteous prayer, doesn't it? In fact, many have called this Jonah's prayer of repentance. Yet did you notice there was no apology for disobeying God? God's command was to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to it. Instead, he sailed out of Joppa in the opposite direction to Tarshish. That's what he did. The prayer that he's praying from the belly of this fish, it's very much like the Psalms that Jonah would have grown up with, songs of deliverance. And in this case, the deliverance for him was God providing this great fish to swallow him up instead of him perishing in the sea. Interestingly, though, toward the end of his prayer, he gets righteously indignant. He's declaring, those who worship false gods, they turn their back on all God's mercies. What's going on in that part of the prayer? In a veiled way, he was proclaiming judgment on the people of Nineveh. A terribly violent and careless people. They worship false gods. They practice all kinds of evil. There's no question about that. Nevertheless, God's goodness trumps Jonah's prayer by providing the great fish to save him and then to vomit him up on the shores of Nineveh, giving Jonah a second chance. That is the goodness of God, the God of second chances. Some of you have heard my story, being peeled off a sidewalk at 3:00 in the morning, dying of a drug overdose. Two guys saved my life. I came to Christ shortly after that. I know that he's the God of second chances. While you're watching online, you might want to just pop it in line. Hey, do you know that God is the God of second chances? He's the God of second chances. I love that. Jonah, he still didn't like the second chance, though. He had a sense of God's goodness that would get Nineveh off the hook and deliver them from destruction. And it just simply was not fair in Jonah's eyes that these people should be let off. Honestly, a look at Jonah's prayer helps us see a man deeply thankful for God's deliverance, but not a word of apology mentioned for his disobedience. In other words, the thought of saving others was far from him. He was super glad that he himself was saved, but honestly, he could care less for Nineveh. And it's shown in the next chapters. I've got three chairs up here with me today. Each of them represents different postures that we take toward God. This first chair is the chair of the fool, of the careless, kind of the hangout chair. You know, in the Psalms, it says of this chair, the only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. And the Ninevites were foolish. They're violent and they're evil. They didn't care what others thought of them. In fact, basically, it's like their actions and the way they lived their lives screamed out, I will do whatever I feel is right in my own eyes. It was the seat of the careless. And the question that comes from this chair is just this. Who cares? Who cares? It's a careless chair. Let's admit it. It's a fun chair, actually. Just throw off all concern for anything else for a while. Yet those who stay in this chair ultimately face God's wrath. Paul puts it this way in the book of Romans, chapter 1. He says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Might be fun for a while, but God's judgment does come against the careless person in that chair. The second chair This chair is the chair of the judge. This is Jonah's chair. This is the chair Jonah was sitting in. From this chair, judgments are made concerning who deserves God's goodness and who doesn't. Pretty heady place, isn't it? Jonah, in his eyes, was a righteous, law-abiding Jew, serving a righteous God who delivers, watch this now, he delivers only those who deserve it, in Jonah's eyes. And the question coming from this chair is this question. Who's to blame? Who's to blame? Who's messing things up around here right now? Who's to blame? In this chair, right is king. And those who are not right, they must be blamed and even punished. The person sitting in this chair is truly self-righteous. They've determined in their heart that they're right, and now they have the right, I would say even the duty, of making sure others know just how right they are. However, there's a problem with this chair. You see, the book of Romans addresses not only foolish sinners, careless sinners, but it also self-righteous sinners when it says this in Romans chapter 2. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? You see, the wrath of God doesn't just come for the careless person who doesn't care about anything, but it also comes for the judge who thinks they've got it all together. There's a third chair. Some staff members told me I might not be able to get out of this chair when I get in it. What do y'all think? We give her a shot. Worked out first service. I'll try it again. The third chair is the chair of the child of God. This chair is so much different. It's actually the chair that Peter sat in when he led the early church. You know, Peter, after he, you know, came back to the Lord and then Jesus ascended up into heaven, Peter went to this guy's house in Joppa. Remember Joppa? Same place that Jonah sailed from. He was in Joppa, and he was at Simon the Tanner's house, and he went up on the roof, and when he went up on the roof, he went into this, like, trance. And while he was in this trance, he saw a sheet lowered from heaven. And in the sheet, there was all these like different kind of animals, clean ones, unclean ones, due to Jewish traditions and laws. And then all of a sudden, Peter heard, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter was like, "What? No way. I can eat that one, but I can't eat that one. I can eat this one, I can't eat that one." And he's like, "Look, I've never eaten anything like that before. I can't start now." And then the voice came again. "What God has called clean, don't you call unclean." He was preparing his heart to bring the gospel to the Gentiles because it hadn't come to them yet. Meanwhile, so cool how God works. Meanwhile, in the house of Cornelius, who is this God-fearing Gentile, they hear from the Lord too, and they say, "Go to this guy, Simon the Tanner in Joppa, and look for this guy, Peter, and have him come back because we need to hear what he has to say." And they come, and Peter, instead of being like caught up in the cultural stew of his life and basically saying to these Gentiles, "I can't go with you guys. I can't even hang out with you guys." He didn't say that though, because the Lord had prepared his heart to say, "I'll come with you." And he came. He went places where he'd never been before, because God instructed him from the child's chair to say yes. Jonah, unfortunately, from the same city, Joppa, said, "No, I can't do that. They're not good enough. There's no way I could be a part of them coming to know you, Jesus, know you, God." From the same city, and the question coming from this chair is actually, "Who now, Father?" See, that's the question that Peter heard. "Who now, Father?" And when he said Cornelius' house, he obediently went. Are you going to be a Peter? Am I going to be a Peter? Or am I going to be a Jonah? You know, sometimes it's really obvious who that person is. Sometimes it's like somebody, they just lost a loved one in their family, or somebody lost their job, or one of your workmates, they got a horrible diagnosis, and it's kind of obvious. But then other times, there's just like a supernatural boom, you know, "I know I gotta speak to this person," you know? A number of years ago, I was tired. I had just gotten off my shift from work, my work uniform on. I was sweaty, building these orders for people, and I felt like my time. You know, you ever been there? My time. But I had to go and pick up my wife, who was waitressing at the Red Wagon restaurant in Wisconsin, Dells. And I went in to pick her up. She said, "Oh, I'm not going to get off my shift for like half an hour. So, you know, get a cup of coffee, just chill out for a while." I'm like, "Okay, yeah, good, yep." And I was careless. And then I felt like somebody came in. I was sitting at the counter, like I could almost feel him coming in behind me, right? And honestly, I could smell the person before I saw him. Holy Spirit knocking. "Eric, buy him a cup of coffee." "Buy him a cup of coffee? Tired, Lord. Careless. Buy him a cup of coffee." Do you know how the Holy Spirit is? He does not let up on these things. You know what I'm talking about? And up I came from this chair. But then I moved to another chair. Yeah. I did. I feel like you've been there too. "Eric, buy him a cup of coffee." Buy him a cup of coffee. He should take care of himself better. Why does he smell like alcohol anyway? What is this guy's problem? He should have more personal responsibility for his life, you know? Well, come on. Get his own self coffee. Holy Spirit's relentless. I'm glad he is, because he got me to sit in this chair. I went over and I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He didn't seem so good. I said, "Could I buy you a cup of coffee?" And he said, "Sure. My name's Alan." I go, "Hi, Alan." And he began to share his life with me. And I said, "Alan, would you be willing to come to church with me? I mean, I don't know. What do you think?" He said, "Sure." I said, "All right, tell me where you live, and my wife and I will pick you up. And we'll bring you to church." And he came to church, and he went forward after the service. And the wonderful prayer ministers, they began to pray for him. And as it turned out, there was just some really rough things he went through as a youngster. He went through a lot, as I found out, inviting him over to the home, getting to know him more. But he came to Jesus. He gave his heart to Christ, you know? And then he said, "Hey, you know, Eric, I'm going to be moving to Wisconsin Rapids. And so, but I'll keep in touch with you." And I remember him sending us a pie plate. It was so cool. A pie plate for something called Watkins, you know, and we make pies in that thing. I was just like, this guy, we ended up trading like Christmas cards for like 15 years. But anyway, he got to Wisconsin Rapids, and he was attending an AA meeting there. And he met this lady. And they got married, and then he told me, he said, "Oh, I got this dentist here. He's doing free dentistry work on me. He straightened out all my teeth and stuff." I was like, "Alan, that's so cool." And he goes, "But better than that, I'm getting baptized. Would you come up while I get baptized?" And I was like, "Alan, I would love to be there. When you get baptized, that'd be awesome." And we went up and witnessed Alan's baptism. He took me aside while we were there, and he said, "Eric, do you remember in the Red Wagon restaurant when you got me a cup of coffee?" And I said, "Oh, Alan, I could never forget that. Sure, I totally remember that conversation." And I was so glad you were willing to come to church with me. And he said, well, what you didn't know about that story is that I've been drinking for a long time with these guys that I work with at this show. There's a tourist town, and they all kind of work this show, taking tickets and all this stuff. And he said, I was drinking a lot with these guys, and the drunker we got, the more they began to abuse me, and just, they were just really horrible towards me, and I just felt so bad. I felt like just so the lowest point in my life. He said, and my plan, this was my plan. I was planning to go into the Red Wagon and get a cup of coffee and go back to my little motel apartment, and I had a gun tucked under the pillow. And when I got back, my plan was to take my life. But you offered to buy me a cup of coffee. I'm so glad I came out of this chair. So glad I sat in it. But folks, I'm telling you right now, I was in all three of them in that moment. We've all been there. And you know what? Sometimes in this chair, well, the question, remember again, is who now, Lord? Sometimes that who is you. Sometimes you need to take care of your own soul before you're able to really minister effectively to someone else. And it's really okay. It's really okay, especially after a difficult spiritual journey, to take some time to get yourself refilled. So sometimes the who is you, and it's a wise thing to do that. Let's go back to this first chair for just a moment. And if we're honest, we've all been here. We find ourselves in this chair in the most unguarded moments of our lives, moments we silently or not so silently say, who cares? This world's crazy. Who cares? I can't deal with it. You know, I came to Christ in 1979, and my pride knew no bounds. Here I was in the Air Force, the military. And I'd gotten to the place in my life where I didn't care about what anybody thought of my life. I remember buying a shirt from a magazine called High Times. Some of you might relate to that one, maybe not. But my shirt had a big old pot leaf right here on it. Right there, I'd walk around on base with that thing on. I might as well have had a big sign on my back saying, arrest me, I'm a drug addict, and I don't care, you know? That's exactly where my head was coming from in those days. However, like the Ninevites, I needed to repent. In fact, we all need to repent. We've all sinned. We've all fallen. And you know, we need to care. We need to care. Others need for us to care. That place is not a good place to live. But neither is this place. The second chair, the chair of the judge. Ah, yes, the second chair, the chair where the righteous sit, the chair where we pronounce judgments on others that are different than us. Jonah, he was really comfortable in this chair. After all, he was an esteemed prophet in Israel. He reveled in Nahum's prophecy concerning Assyria to God's judgment. One of Nahum's prophecies started like this. What sorrow awaits Nineveh, the city of murder and lies. Jonah liked that one. That was a good old judgment. Go get them, God. Jonah had to be thinking God meant for him to actually preach against Nineveh, not to it. Surely Nineveh, of all places, would be judged by God. And like the first chair, I know we've all sat in this chair too. I know I have. And sadly, it's why so many people despise judgmental Christians. Forgive us, Lord. We've been seen as uncaring judges simply wanting to know who's to blame around here. Who needs judgment meted out upon them? Sitting in this chair, it's so subtle. It really, really seems right to sit in this chair. After all, as the judge, we become the right ones. Being right then overshadows everything, including our common sense. Unknowingly, as judges, we think we're good soldiers in God's army. I'm a good soldier in God's army. In fact, we have fashioned our own God in the image of our opinions. God, forgive us. There's a world to be reached. And while we're sitting in the seat of the judge, people Jesus died for, they sense our judgment of them rather than the goodness of God expressed so powerfully through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. Very subtly, we become self-righteous and begin to judge others in our hearts. It feels right, yet it blocks the very message. It blocks the very message we've been asked to give without discrimination. At any time, we can sit in one of these three chairs, the chair of the careless or the fool who says, who cares? The chair of the judge holding the question, who's to blame? Or the chair of the child holding the question, who now, Father? What chair are you sitting in today? I ask the Holy Spirit to search my own heart too. What chair am I sitting in today? Chair of the careless? Chair of the judge? Or the chair of the child? While you're watching online, maybe you want to just pop it in the chat. What chair are you sitting in? I know that's a vulnerable question to answer, but what chair are you sitting in? This is what I would love to say to you today. The seat where the children of God sit, it's open to you. It's open to you. The Apostle John put it this way in the first chapter of his gospel, almost right out of the gate. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn, made new. Could it be it's time for you, me too, to change our seat? To leave the seat of the fool, to leave the seat of the judge, and now to take a seat in the house of God as a child, just as a kid. We don't have to be complicated people. We can just be children. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer. And just so no one's praying alone, I want us to pray together. But here's what's going on here. this place of carelessness, it needs to be turned away from, folks. It's not just get me another beer and turn on another show. That's careless. People need our care. But there's also another place to repent from, and that's this chair of the judge. And sadly, a lot of people have been feeling this from the church. I'm not saying just our church. I'm just saying the church at large. And it's a place to be repented of. And I've been there, and I've been there. I know it. But we can pray, and things can change. People's lives can be touched by our lives. If we'll just be humble enough to just say, okay, I'll take a seat here. Who now, Father? We can do it. We can pray. And again, I just don't want anybody praying alone. So I want to lead you in this prayer together. Jesus, I've been in the wrong seat. Can you pray? Yeah. Jesus, I've been in the wrong seat. Forgive me. By faith, I am moving to the seat where your children sit. I receive your forgiveness. Wash me clean. I choose to humble myself before you as a child today. I choose you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a courageous prayer to pray. I was so scared the first time I prayed that prayer. I thought everybody was looking at me. And it was scary. But man, when I just broke through and prayed it, it changed my life. The ushers have just come forward and they've got these boxes. And in those boxes, I call them a faith decision box. There's a Bible in there. There's devotionals. There's encouragements in there. A card from Matt and Kelly. Listen, I want you to raise your hand courageously right now. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or as a recommitment to Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to have the courage. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. We're going to give you one of those boxes, and they will help you grow in faith. Hold your head up high. Just let them know you're there. And I'm going to ask you to do one more courageous thing. If you receive one of those boxes, I would like to ask you just to come forward and let one of our, I'm going to be down here too, let one of our prayer partners down here just celebrate with you and pray for you. That's all. That's all. You know, as I was praying for this service today, I was praying that from our church would be unleashed evangelism in a fresh new flow. It's always been flowing from this church, but I'm believing with you for a fresh new flow of God's word moving out from us. And all it takes is a conversation. It just starts with a, well, like with Alan, it was just, can I buy you a cup of coffee? And let's see where the conversation goes. So I want to pray for us as a church right now. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you, God, would help us to sit in the seat of the child and hear what you're saying to us and then bring your gospel to those who desperately need us. Forgive us, Father, for being careless and judgmental, and bring us into the place of joyfully sharing the goodness of God, joyfully sharing what Jesus did on a cross and how he resurrected from the dead. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. It's been a real pleasure being here with you this morning. Listen, thank you. If you want to learn more about Worship Center or get involved in one of our groups or, you know, anything, any questions you might have, please stop at one of our connections rooms on the way out today. And God bless you. I hope you have a great day. Peace.
Thanks so much for listening today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and challenged to follow Jesus and serve our world the way he did. We'll see you next time.